If you will please take out your scripture sheet. We are in the last week of Jesus' life, and we find out who his true enemies are. The first unit is about authority. The second unit is about whose vineyard the people of God are. And the third unit is about the deep division that Jesus caused. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know whence it was. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants that they should give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. Him they also beat and treated shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will respect him." When the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." And they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The very stone which the builders rejected has become head of the corner. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on Jesus at that very hour, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. So they watched Jesus and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might take hold of what he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the word of the Lord. Once upon a time, a grapevine lived at the edge of a road. Travelers plucked luscious purple fruit without a word of gratitude. No thanks, no nothing, sometimes taking a whole cluster at a time. One day, a priest happened by and, tired as he was, lay down in the shade. Scarcely had the priest closed his eyes when the vine spoke up and said, "As you see, Father, I am a grapevine. Young and old take my fruit without so much as a hello. Photosynthesis is hard work. How can they do this to me?" The priest was lost in thought and then spoke, "Perhaps people are callous. It's as likely, however, that their lack of gratitude comes from another reason. Just as people expect the sun to shine and the wind to blow and the priest to listen, they expect grapes from a vine. They may be under the impression that providing grapes is your duty." Did not St. Augustine say, "In doing what we ought, we deserve no praise. It is our duty"? The priest nodded off, and the vine had much to ponder. Ought, must, and should are duty words. And our culture does not like the duty words of ought and must and should, because with them go a heavy moral imperative. But there is good news hidden in duty words. I ought is rooted in I may. I must is grounded in I can. And I should is planted in the rich soil of opportunity. Duty is not about the impossible or the far away. Duty is as close as the next right thing that is required of me. William Barclay, the great Scottish biblical scholar, echoed John Wesley when he said, In the time we have, it is surely our duty to do all the good we can to all the people we can in all the ways we can. As the son of the South, my father often quoted to me his favorite lines from Robert E. Lee. And he quoted them when I was about to shirk some duty for some pleasure. And he would say, "Son, remember, duty is the sublimest word in our language. Do your duty in all things. You cannot do more. You should never wish to do less." And I understood that, and I went out to mow the lawn like a good soldier. What is procrastination but the postponement of some difficult duty? And when you postpone it, you lose the opportunity that goes with it. And while I have regrets in my life, my biggest regrets are the times that I missed my duties and the virtues they taught and the opportunities they would have opened up for me. In Jesus' day, God had provided many means for the Jews to sustain their life over time. He had given them elders and kings and priestly families and prophets. He started them with a mobile tabernacle and then a great temple built by Solomon. The scripture was being written and interpreted by professional scribes who knew the languages. There was the court of 70 called the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and it was their job to guard the integrity of the Jewish faith in a pagan world and to preserve the faith in spite of the loss of political privilege to the Romans. Now, as I see the church, it is strung out along a spectrum. And at one end of the spectrum is the institutional, and at the other end of the spectrum is the charismatic and prophetic. At the institutional end are buildings and procedures and budgets and clergy and seminaries and books of discipline and a professional group of union workers called clergy, of which I am a full elder. And it is easy in our day of institutional distrust to complain about institutional religion. People say to me, "I don't believe in coming to organized church." I say, "Well, come to Main Street. We're still a little disorganized. You might kind of like it." The simple truth, though, is, folks, that is a naive modern prejudice. There is no religious community that has been multigenerational and secured the treasures of the faith over time that has not attended to its institutional concerns of buildings and peoples and procedures and seminaries. Maybe some guy on the side of town is a one-shot wonder and has a new church, but if he dies, what happens to that church? And when people tell me proudly, as if they're spiritually superior, that they are a member of a non-denominational church, I say, "No, you're not." They say, "What do you mean?" "No, you're just the first church of a new denomination. And your pastor is a pope. And I hope he has integrity because he has absolutely no accountability." Folks, I got so much accountability, I can't move. I got a wife and a staff and an SPRC and a DS that calls me in for meetings, and a book of discipline, and bishops, and reports to write. I can't move. I'm so accountable, and I'm grateful for it. At the other end of the scale is the charismatic and prophetic. And some of these people that are charismatics and prophetic are more spontaneous. And maybe they don't have the King's English, and maybe they don't have a diploma from Emory or Duke. But what they have is a word from God that comes to the institution from outside, and some of them are genuine spokesmen, and when they say, "Thus saith the Lord," the church needs to listen. The danger of the institutional side of the church is that we can become so self-serving, we forget the mission we're called for, and we forget whose vineyard it is. The clergy think it's their vineyard, and the bishops think it's their vineyard, and the denomination thinks it's their vineyard, and the ladies who pay the bills think it's their vineyard, and it's not our vineyard. It's the Lord's vineyard. The danger at the charismatic end is things can get kind of wild. But the fact is, in Jesus' day, God raised up John the Baptist and his cousin Jesus, who weren't from Jerusalem, were not a part of the institution, and did not have credentials to see if Judaism was still responsive to God. So thank God for the institution and all its structures and procedures to guarantee the transmission of Orthodox Christian faith over personality across the generations. But let's not kid ourselves that the institution can become self-serving and hard and unresponsive to God. And let us discern when God does raise up fresh, prophetic, charismatic voices to remind us who the vineyard belongs to. You see, what God wants is a vineyard. God wants a responsive people. God wants the fruit of the vineyard. God wants holy lives. God wants to have a showcase where His little garden can be shown to the world as a sign of hope. And Jesus came to Jerusalem on a donkey as a peaceful king, and He disrupted the temple operations. And the next day, Jesus set up a PhD seminar on theology and God in Solomon's portico. Early in his life, he said, "I must be in my Father's house." At the end of his life, he came back to his Father's house and took over. He fed the people divine revelation, and the crowds began to gather. And the Sanhedrin saw it. The scribes and the elders and the chief priests sent a delegation down because Jesus did not have a permission slip for teaching in Solomon's portico. He acted like he owned the place. It was his house. The Father's presence had come back to the Father's house. Jesus was feeding them true bread, and the crowds were gathering, and the establishment got very, very upset. Tell us, where's your permission slip? Who gave you authority? And Jesus, I'll answer your question if you tell me whether the ministry of John the Baptist was from God or whether John made it up on his own and was a false prophet. Jesus wants to know whether the keepers of the institution can hear the word of God when it comes from outside. They went off in a corner and they said, "Well, if we say John was from God, Jesus will say, why didn't you obey him?" Which is a good question. And if we say John was from men, the people will stone us because they know he was a prophet. And so, like all bureaucracies, they came back and they said, "We can neither confirm nor deny." Which means they had forfeited leadership. Jesus will speak to people that are honest. Jesus has no use for institutional religious leaders, including pastors, who will not tell the truth and will not feed the people of God. And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What a dangerous position for an institution to be in, that it cannot hear the word of God, even when it comes from the Spirit of God in the temple of God by the power of God. And Jesus told a story about these leaders, and it was an attack upon them. He said a man planted a vineyard and gave it to some Clemson ag agents. He did, some tenants, and went off for a long time. And those tenants thought they were owners. And they started acting like owners. So he sent a prophet, they beat him up. And he sent a second one, and he sent a third one, and they almost killed him. And then the owner said, "You know, what am I going to do? Well, you know, I'm a patient owner. Maybe they misunderstood the contract. I'm going to send my son, my only son. And they'll respect him." But the guy said, "No, we're not tenant farmers. We own the vineyard. The Methodist Church is our little corporation. And it's run by the clergy. The lay pay for it, and we get good benefits. And let's just don't mess with our deal." And they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him, which means that Jesus was taken outside Jerusalem and crucified on Golgotha. And the owner says what? He says, "I'm going to come back, and I'm going to kill those tenants, and I'm going to let the vineyard out to others." Now, folks, here's my read of church history. When the institution gets hard and self-serving, and it's more about offerings for the clergy than about missions, God will send people. And when the medieval Catholic Church grew corrupt, God raised up Martin Luther and John Calvin to raise up a new vineyard. And then when the English Reformation kind of went sour, John raised up John and Charles Wesley to raise up a new movement. Late in the 19th century in America, when the Methodists lost their craving for holiness, God raised up the holiness denominations. When we got frightened of the Holy Spirit, God raised up the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. And God is always having to go back and raise up new vineyard owners because the old vineyard owners thinks the thing is for them and it's their job to run it. And now the new thing in town is New Spring. And everybody's going, they're going to steal all our members. Well, in 20 years, New Spring will be looking around and saying, I got a new one there, stealing all our members. We want to be a vineyard that's open to God. We don't want God to have to come in and clean house and start over with some new group of people. I just tell you something, folks, and I'm not a member of your church. The discipline won't let me. I've been dropped in on you without your permission for a few years as a vineyard keeper. A tenant farmer to plow a few rows and sling a little manure and clip some vines and find out whether God wants to grow a crop here. And if I fail, they'll send someone else because the vineyard and its product is more important than its clergy. Might God want to tend our vine and plow it and manure it and plant it and tend it and help us to grow again a rich harvest of holiness and love and conversion and healing? Wouldn't you like to be the Lord's delightful vineyard? And wouldn't you like for people to come by and be drawn here because of the luscious fruit? I have a friend named John Wimber. And John was the leader of a powerful charismatic movement 20 years ago and had a powerful gift of healing. And one day he was talking to the Lord about the church he had founded called the Vineyard. And the Lord said to him, John, take your hands off my bride. It's not your bride. It's my bride. Woe to the clergy and the bishops and the theologians and the professional lay bureaucrats who think it's their bride and who take liberties with her. The sad thing is, people, is that when Jesus preached this sermon and told this story, not one chief priest was converted. Not one scribe, not one theologian, not one of the great elders of the city. It shows how hard they had become. And what God did was He took the vineyard away from them and He gave it to the apostles. But the same thing happens in the church. God sends a prophet or a preacher or a fruit inspector. We say, no, it's our vineyard. We don't give the Lord His due, and He keeps sending to us Kairos and Emmaus and biblical teaching and preaching and charismatic movement and healing and social justice, and we hold them at a distance because we really like the deal we've got and how quiet and safe and orderly everything is. I am happy to be a tenant farmer in this little patch of vineyard. I'm happy to wash the shoes and the feet of the Lord's bride. I never want to commit the sin of thinking of myself as an owner. I want to welcome the Lord's fresh, disturbing words in my life, that I might not grow stale and become a Methodist shopkeeper. Because that would not be good for me, and it would not be good for you. Take a minute in silence and see what the Lord says to you. I want you to remain seated. Take your hymnal and turn to number 444. And I want to sing the first stanza for you. And you can remain seated and sing stanzas 4 and 5 with me. O young and fearless prophet of ancient Galilee, thy life is still a summons to serve humanity, to make our thoughts and actions less prone to please the crowd, to stand with humble courage for truth with hearts uncowed. Stir up in us a protest against our greed for wealth, while others starve and hunger and plead for work and help. Where homes with little children cry out for lack of bread, who live their lives so burdened beneath a gloomy dread. O young and fearless prophet, we need thy presence here. Amid our pride and glory, to see thy face appear. Once more to hear the challenge above our noisy day.